Dead On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Still here? Gosh, I hope so. Strange, quirky news out of the financial markets today. I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn. Conversation radio like no other. Nothing quite like it anywhere upon the interweb tubes or terrestrial radio or satellite radio to the best of our knowledge. No, it's a little creepy on Wall Street today. Even creepier, the S&P 500 shed about 2% of its value? Yeah. NASDAQ is, the NASDAQ index is wobbling around like a peg leg sailor with a whittled peg. They're getting a little nervous out there, our bettors in the markets. Because the teabaggers just don't want to seem to come into line, do they? Well, we can talk about that later in the program. We most assuredly can. But, you know, it's been a while since I've gotten to do this. 2 minutes past the hour on this Wednesday, the beginning of this Wednesday edition. Wednesday, the 27th of July. It's Wednesday. Yes, it's Wednesday. You know that. I know that. It's the middle of the week, absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Downhill to Friday, it is, in fact, hump day. Oh, but brethren and sistren, you know, that here at the Horn, Wednesdays mean so much more than just hump day, downhill to Friday, middle of the week. Wednesdays, brethren and sistren, is prayer meeting on the Horn. Hallelujah, glory. Minister of Music, if you would, please, sir, as the collection plate goes around the congregation, we will sing the offertory hymn, Hallelujah, Worlds Without End, Glory, Hallelujah.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say,
praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will enter the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will enter the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for
modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, Marzy Dotes and Dozy Dotes and little Lamsy Davy, a Kiddly Davy too. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Hallelujah, brethren and sistren. Welcome. Welcome into the Cathedral of Common Sense. Now quit fooling around out there in the parking lot, you deacons. Quit smoking out there with the sinners and the strippers. And come on in. Quit fooling around out there in the vestibule. Those mints in those bowls are 35 years old. They ain't no good. Put them down. Come on in. Come on down that blood red aisle and fall on your knees at the altar and put your hands upon the subwoofers and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through your glory. Hallelujah. Almighty. Yes, flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Bishop, Supreme Rabbi, Exalted Imam, Shameless Shaman, and Noble Lumpkin, Bob Kincaid, and this here is the Cathedral of Common Sense. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, where's my sweat-wiping prayer cloth? Mercy, I done got myself worked up into a plum froth. Mercy. Yeah. That's right, brethren and sistren. It is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. The time when we come together midweek to cleanse ourselves of our Monday and Tuesday sins before committing the Thursday and Friday and Saturday ones, which got to all be washed away on Sunday. So they, weeks being odd-numbered affairs, you know how it goes. Oh, but the fellowship dinner was good. Oh, the little old blue-haired ladies down in the fellowship hall in the basement of the Cathedral of Common Sense. Oh, didn't they serve up some supper tonight? Glory. Glory. And I saw the youth group down there, a hand cranking the ice cream that we put on the fresh wild raspberry cobbler. Glory. Oh, it was so good. I had to hand slap a whole passel of deacons away to get my second helping. Yes. Amen. And amen. It is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the horn. It's been a while since we've had a Prayer Meeting Wednesday, so you'll forgive me if somewhere along the way, if I just get plumb slain in the spirit, because I ain't had that cleansing in well nigh unto 2 months. Hallelujah, hallelujah, and amen. Now we begin this evening. We begin with our glorious God-fearing Air Force. Hallelujah, I got a note from Sister Jude directing me to a brand spanking new post over to truthout.org and some work by Jason Leopold. It's inspiring, brother and sister. Because you know what your tax dollars are doing? Your tax dollars are paying for training, brethren and sistren, glory. Training in nuclear ethics and nuclear warfare for young Air Force nuclear missile officers to teach them, using the Bible and St. Augustine and the occasional Nazi, to teach them, young officers, how to feel good and clean and upright, godly and moral about that dark day sometime coming when they may have to fit that key into that lock and turn it and flip open that little thingamajig and press that button down and light up the whole planet with nuclear weapons for Jeebus. Glory, glory, glory. No, really. This is further good work from our good friend Mikey Weinstein at the Military Religious Freedom Foundation.
Mikey says that over 30 Air Force officers, a majority of whom describe themselves as practicing Protestants and Roman Catholics, over 30 of them have contacted the Military Religious Freedom Foundation in the past week alone, hoping against hope that he might pick up the gauntlet and challenge this Christian apologia for roasting the world alive. What's the Air Force been doing? Well, they've got a thing called mandatory nuclear ethics and nuclear warfare session for their young missile officer trainees, including a discussion of good old St. Augustine. You remember St. Augustine, St. Augustine of Hippo? He was a big one for running around with the local party girl set there in Hippo. He's not Augustine of Hippo because, you know, he dug hippos. They're violent animals. I don't mess with them. No, he was Augustine of Hippo because that's where he lived. There's every chance in the world. He was a darker than average man, coming from the North African coast as he did. But he said, "Lord, I sure do love a running with these here hookers. And one of these days, Lord, I'm gonna get my act straight. And Lord, I'm praying to you to make me a pure man, just not right now, Lord. I'll let you know when I'm ready." Yeah, that's what passes for really deep thinking in the early church. Nice, huh? So, using St. Augustine, Air Force chaplains harangue young missile officers about Christian just war theory, explaining to these young missile officers who have been proselytized from the moment they put on their little blue suits, who've been proselytized mercilessly by fundamentalist Christian missionaries to the Air Force, up to and including teaching them that there are circumstances in which Almighty God would want them, the young missile officers, to destroy the planet. Oh, they got him a 43-page PowerPoint presentation, according to Jason Leopold's article at Truth Out. They say that it's okay to roast the planet, quote, to avenge or to avert evil, to protect the innocent and restore moral social order, and to restore moral order, not expand power and not for pride or revenge. Those two separate circumstances being a war of just cause, according to St. Augustine of the Hookers, Hippo. And just intent. Holy mackerel. Now, it's just you and me, right? We're just talking here. Can you imagine an almighty, all-powerful deity which would look at one of his creations and say, "Why don't you just go ahead and kill everything on the planet that I've created? Yeah, I'm going to give you that power. Yeah, that's fine." Mikey Weinstein sued the Air Force under the Freedom of Information Act. They turned over more than 500 pages of other documents regarding the first week of training of a young missile officer. I mentioned a Nazi, yeah. Before we get to the Nazi, let's. Among other things, the Air Force cites the Book of Revelation. Now, we all know that Revelations is basically a written down account of one psychotic man's hallucinations. John, some guy named John, was exiled for being basically unable to work and play well with others to the island of Patmos, the story goes. And I guess the solitude got to him after a while, because the next thing you know, he's seeing things and hearing things, and there's horsemen and apocalypses, and Jesus is floating around in the air. I don't know, maybe he got a bad oyster. Wait a minute. Well, no, yeah, he could have been an oyster guy. Rules were changing by then. And he created this picture, which the Air Force cites favorably, of Jesus as the mighty warrior. Jason Leopold's article says the following. Also included in the PowerPoint presentation is a slide containing a passage from the book of Revelation that attempts to explain how Jesus Christ, as the mighty warrior, believed war to be just. Because of all the people on the planet, the one group, small, itsy-bitsy, teeny-tiny, sub-sub-sub-sub-sub-Venn diagram group of people that you want to be sure, you know, feel real good about roasting the planet are the ones who are going to push the buttons to launch the missiles if they're ever told to do so and roast the planet. Mother McCree. Jesus the mighty warrior. See, you got to go to Revelation for Jesus the mighty warrior, because Jesus the mighty warrior isn't in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or even John. John being the least legitimate of the four Gospels. Nope, no Jesus as mighty warrior. Yeah, granted, here and there he uses an analogy. Don't you know I bring a sword? It wasn't a physical sword. It wasn't a metaphysical sword. It was an allegorical sword. He wasn't arguing, and I mean, this really isn't subject to debate. He wasn't arguing just for people to start wars. At least that's not the rest of the, not what the rest of the body of his work suggests. You'll recall that when Peter took a sword and lopped off the ear, they say, of a centurion or a subaltern or God knows what, Jesus picked the dude's ear up and said, here, let me put that back. And said something about he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. You remember that, right? Sure. So there we are. Using the Bible. And they use the Old Testament, too. The PowerPoint presentation points out that, Abraham organized an army to rescue Lot, and God motivated the judges, Samson, Deborah, and Barak, to fight and deliver Israel from foreign oppressors, and David is a warrior who is also a man after God's own heart. They will stop at nothing. But then, just in case that's not enough, they also rely on good old Nazi Werner von Braun. The rocket goes up, who knows where it comes down? It's not my concern, says Werner von Braun. Von Braun was the author of the slaughter of countless innocents in England by virtue of being the more or less developer, inventor, father of the V-1 and the V-2 rockets that the Germans rained down indiscriminately upon the English, the British people. And in this PowerPoint presentation, he is cited favorably. Von Braun was spirited over to the United States. If you ever happen to go to a concert in Huntsville, Alabama, at an arena, you will notice that you are going to the concert in the Von Braun Civic Center. I remember the lights coming up on many, many cloudy parties at the end of concerts at the VBCC. Yeah, named after, right, a Nazi. And arguably a war criminal, but we sort of overlooked that war criminal thing with Operation Paperclip and brought him here to the United States without having the State Department review or approve doing so. Von Braun and about 500 or so other Nazi scientists were brought to the United States to work on guided missile and ballistic missile technology. And in his in surrendering to American forces in May 1945, as Jason Leopold notes, Von Braun said the following: "We knew that we had created a new means of warfare, and the question as to what nation, to what victorious nation, we were willing to entrust this brainchild of ours was a moral decision more than anything else. We wanted to see the world spared another conflict such as Germany had just been through." Wait, what? Another conflict such as Germany had just been through? Let's rewrite that, Doc. "We wanted to spare the world such as the one Germany had just started and been finished for." And this is the important "und." "And we felt that only by surrendering such a weapon to people who are guided by the Bible could such an assurance to the world be best secured. If the master race cannot rule the world, nobody else can neither. So there. And I wasn't there, and I didn't do it, and even if I did do it, I was only following orders." See, a rocket goes up, who cares where it comes down? It's not my consensus, fun of a problem. That's your Air Force. That's your tax dollars. Hard at work teaching young, impressionable Air Force missile officers how Jesus will smile upon a roasting planet. Ooh, it just makes you all tingly all over thinking about that kind of Jesus, doesn't it? No more of that silly, squishy, soft, suffer the children to come unto me. No, baby! And then Jesus said, "Stick thy key in thy lock and press down thy button that thou mayest make the children suffer, that their eyes may roast in their sockets and their tongues fall hanging out of their mouths, that they may wander without hope of any relief whatsoever until a miserable, radiation-poisoned death, far from love or loved ones." And all the disciples said, "Amen." Can I get an amen? Oh, amen, brethren and sistren. Hallelujah for a bloodthirsty Jesus. Well, I'm off my dinner now. How about you? Bloodthirsty Jesus. Oh, and speaking of bloodthirsty, I'd like to direct your attention, please. I tweeted it earlier today. I'm going to tweet it again later. Probably the single most important person writing about mountaintop removal is our good friend Jeff Biggers. And I couldn't help mentioning this story after the one, because it's both a matter of blowing, both stories, the Air Force one and this one, are stories about blowing up the planet. The question is the size of the economy of scale, or the scale of the economy of the blasting. There's another study out. They're beginning to sort of drop every other week or so, aren't they? New story out by Jeff Biggers at Huffington Post. He's under the green tab. He's in the Huffington Post green ghetto when this should, in fact, be on the front page. Because this is about Americans being killed by corporations. But instead, it's over in the green ghetto. Headline, breaking. New study links mountaintop removal to 60,000 additional cancer cases. 60,000. 60,000. Brand new breakthrough study just out, came out last night. Published in the peer-reviewed, that means other scientists looked at it and said, yep, looks good to us, makes sense. Journal of Community Health, the publication for health promotion and disease prevention. It is a study led by West Virginia University researcher Dr. Michael Hendricks. It was an idea, the article was worked on as well by our good friend Bo Webb. Dr. Hendricks and the team gathered together a group of college students who spent their spring breaks, instead of going to the beach and going, woo, show us your, woo, and Jerry, oh, beads, I got to have some, oh, give me a beer, oh, watch me do a belly flop from the 10th floor into that swimming pool down there, who instead of doing all that, went door to door in communities in the Coal River Valley of West Virginia. Asking questions from a set list. The study is called Self-Reported Cancer Rates in Two Rural Areas of West Virginia with and without mountaintop coal mining. Door-to-door survey, in door-to-door surveys, these young college students who weren't tree huggers, they're just college kids who wanted to make a difference in their world. They went door-to-door through Appalachian communities that had mountaintop removal near it and nowhere near it. Near it, Boone and Raleigh counties. Nowhere near it, Pocahontas County, because that Pocahontas County is where Jay Rockefeller, one of my senators, maintains his home, and by God, he don't want no mountaintop removal near him. Ski slopes, okay. Mountaintop removal, not so much. And the differences were staggering. 769 adults responded to the survey. The cancer rate was twice as high in a community exposed to mountaintop removal mining as it was to a non-mining community. Dr. Hendricks said, this significantly higher risk was found after control, pay attention to this, was found after control for age, sex, smoking, occupational exposure, and family cancer history. That's controlling for a lot of the things that affect Appalachian families. Dr. Hendricks added, the study adds to the growing evidence that mountaintop mining environments are harmful to human health. So you take the ordinary average garden variety cancer rate in the United States, and you move it into into areas where mountaintop removal takes place. And that comprises some 1.2 million Americans. Those 1.2 million Americans get to have 60,000 extra cancers. That's exclusive of skin cancer. The skin cancer doesn't count melanomas. As Jeff Biggers writes, bottom line, far from simply being an environmental issue, mountaintop removal is killing American residents. I would say American citizens. But maybe Jeff had the right word after all. Maybe he did. Because no one who lives here, subjected solely in the name of corporate profit, unholy profit, no one who is subjected to 60,000 additional cancers should be, well, they're really not citizens of the United States, are they? They are tenants at sufferance, at the very least. At the very most, at the very least, they are merely expendables. Story's been out all day. It's 6:32 here in the Eastern Daylight Time Zone. Not a squeak, not a peep, not a yip, not a mutter, nothing, not a bupkis from Senator Rockefeller, Senator Manchin, Congressman Ray Hull, Congressman McKinley, Congresswoman Shelley Moore Capito. Nothing. Nothing from Hal Rogers in Kentucky. Nothing from Senator Mitch McConnell. Nothing from Senator Rand Paul, who once said, oh, I don't think anybody's going to miss a few little knobs over there in eastern Kentucky, are they? You know, Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist, who says that physicians have a right to make a comfortable living. But that comfortable living doesn't apply to me, to mine, to my friends, my neighbors, my colleagues, my family. I can well imagine with an attitude like Senator Paul's, he could easily say, well, I don't think anybody's going to miss a few hillbillies over in the eastern part of the state now, are they? A day approaches when, from Rockefeller to Ray Hall, from Manchin to McConnell, from Paul to McKinley to Capito to Warner and Webb, they have to choose which side upon which will stand. Will they stand? Will they stand for unmitigated corporate profits at tremendous human costs? Or will they finally grow a conscience and stand for the people they supposedly represent? Octogenarians and babies and mothers and daughters, fathers and sons, grandsons dandling on grandfather's knees. Where will they stand? I think you and I both know the answer. But this new study also poses a new question. And it is a question that badly needs to be posed to the one senator who is not from Appalachia? It is a question that needs to be posed to a senator who is often bruited as a progressive hero. Where do you stand, Senator Al Franken? You have stood up for victims of rape. You have stood up for the oppressed of the gay. You have proudly stood against bigotry. But you're coming here, Senator Franken. You're coming here on August the 6th into the very beating heart of the coal beast. And your silence will be your acceptance, Senator Franken. Senator Rockefeller will be standing there, sitting there. Senator Manchin will be there. The congressional delegation will be there. You, Senator Franken, have the moral courage to say to them and the assembled that destroying the homes, the communities, the heritage, the health, and the very lives of Appalachian people for quick, dirty, unholy profit is not acceptable in this nation? Do you have that courage, Senator Franken? I suppose we shall find out, shan't we? Of course, I fired off a note to a couple of local hosts in Minnesota, in Minneapolis. Did it several days ago. I got no response. We badly need Minnesota voters to make Senator Franken aware of the hit he is traveling. We need Minnesota voters. Do you know anybody in Minnesota? You got to. Can you reach out to them? Can you tell them that here in Appalachia, we're Americans too? And to please tell Senator Franken that as well. I wish his mother calling or got to go to work on this year's Lutefisk or something and politely turn down this speaking engagement. Because it will be no different for a progressive leader like Al Franken to stand with a bought and paid for elected representative contingent and a bought and paid for governor and bought and paid for legislators, it'll be the very same thing. As if Martin Luther King stood in the schoolhouse door with George Wallace and said, mountaintop removal yesterday, mountaintop removal today, and mountaintop removal forever. 60,000 cancers yesterday, 60,000 cancers today, and 60,000 cancers forever. Do you want to stand in that doorway, Senator Franken? Do you? Really? See, I can tell you for a fact. Somebody in the chat room, please PM me real quick. Give me a Minnesota zip code. Give me a Minneapolis or St. Paul zip code. Just one. Just give me one. Because I want to show you something. Well, not show you. This is radio. But tell you. 55188. Thanks, Kath. Five five one eight eight. Here we go. 55188. What's my connection to mountaintop removal? Let's say Northern States Power Company. Minnesota. Let's have a look. You are connected to mountaintop removal. Your electricity provider, Northern States Power Company, Minnesota, owned by XL Energy, Inc., buys coal from companies engaged in mountaintop removal. There's a direct line. Okay, let's try the city of North St. Paul. Oops! You are connected to mountaintop removal. Your electricity provider, city of North St. Paul, buys coal from companies engaged in mountaintop removal. Conexus Energy, Great River Energy. Well, if you're getting your energy from them, you might be clean. But, as they note over at ilovemountains.org, if you bank, pay taxes, or vote, you're probably still connected to mountaintop removal, even if your electricity utility is not connected. By the way, for those of you wondering, while Amy Klobuchar was a co-sponsor of the Appalachia Restoration Act, Senator Franken, he probably had other things to do. He never got around to it. Oh, how nice. Lady cab driver with a message. Bob, I had a customer last night from Minnesota. I told her about mountaintop removal and Senator Franken coming to West Virginia, and she was going to call him today. God, I hope she did. I know for a fact that there's a copy of The Last Mountain on the way, you know, the film, on the way to Senator Franken. If he watches that, I question how he'll be able, in good conscience, to come here. Sixty thousand deaths. You know, cancer being cancer, however many cancers there are is too many. When we move into a realm that leads to extra cancer, that's an extra we can do without. And Texas Betsy notes, actually, Bob, the number of cancer cases will go up as people are exposed to the toxins for longer. The data is now, are now clear. What is going on here in the killing fields of Appalachia is deliberate and intentional. Not grossly negligent. They are, the people who are doing this, from people who work on the sites to people who own the sites to middle management, they are now chargeable with full knowledge. And with that knowledge going forward, everything they do becomes an intentional act. For instance, would transfer us from the realm of simple negligent homicide to murder. I can't stand it. Sometime in the near future, we will probably be getting surgery on yet my children, getting yet another teenage gallbladder removed. Teenage gallbladders aren't supposed to just go, "Oh, sorry, didn't work." When my son was born, he was born with a birth defect. He has all his fingers and all his toes. But when he was teeny tiny, he would breathe. And even though he was full term, his trachea would collapse, and he would turn blue. Because it was defective. He was born with a wheeze, and he still has it. It's very active, so it's hard to notice, but it's there. So I guess there's another one of those phrases to add to the Sandra list. I guess we've got skin in the game, as they like to say in Washington. It's a strange and discomforting thing to know that the very world you are in itself is a ticking clock, is a dice roll, is a spin of the roulette wheel. And that for someone you know, or someone you love, the hand will stop, and so will everything else. West Virginia is not a place that has a lot of big cities. The biggest cities in West Virginia are Charleston and Huntington, Morgantown, Parkersburg, Clarksburg, Martinsburg, Beckley. With the possible exception of the two largest cities, those 60,000 extra cancer deaths would be sufficient to wipe out the entire population of any one of those cities. I love nothing better in the fall when it's possible than to get up early, early on a Saturday morning and start driving up Interstate 79 toward Morgantown. As you do it, you'll be passed by cars bearing navy blue flags with the gold Flying WV logo on it. They are the Mountaineer faithful, and they are on the way to Mountaineer Field. A really good house there pretty close to packed is 60,000 people. Imagine an entire football stadium on one of those miles-high bluebird, perfect blue sky autumn days with the leaves turning a riot of russet colors. Imagine that stadium packed with 60,000 people in blue, old gold and blue, and all of them cancerous. That's what this means. That's what this study means. In a state with only 1.5 million population, 60,000 here and 60,000 there, pretty soon you don't have a population. Pretty soon the state has been depopulated. Go study up on what deliberate depopulation means. See if you run across the phrase ethnic cleansing. See if some discussion of depopulation you run across genocide. That's where the science is taking us. And for what? For less than 5% of the coal produced in the United States. All of which coal is toxic. But at such a small percentage, the only reason it is dragged and scraped and tormented and tortured from the mountains is because of one thing. Profit. Because I remind you, we could stop this tomorrow and no one's lights would even dim. So I had to share those two stories with you because they sort of had a tandem quality. Blasting the earth for Jesus. Blasting the earth for profit. Ultimately, it's just blasting the earth and the people who live on it. And the motive matters not a dime in the silence that follows it. So that's where we begin tonight. Though, Lord God, we've got so much more other to hit. Oh, before we start, there's this. The breathtaking, you know, it's one of those, hey, it's 2011 moments. Arkansas, 2011. McGehee Secondary School. And a hard-working young woman named Kimberly Wimberly. Kimberly Wimberly, in 4 years at McGehee Secondary School in Arkansas, received only one single B. The rest were A's. She had the highest grade point average in her graduating class. This summer. Dateline is Pine Bluff, Arkansas. She loaded up on honors and advanced placement classes. She worked to make something of herself. she qualified to be the valedictorian of her graduating class. She wasn't allowed to be. I mean, come on, you know where this is going, right? Because Kimberly Wimberly is a young black woman. They appointed a couple of white kids to be valedictorian and salutatorian with her under the pretext that, well, you know, this is going to cause problems. The white student had a lower GPA than Ms. Wimberly, yet still Principal Daryl Thompson decided to name a white student as co-valedictorian. So that there wouldn't be a big mess. Superintendent of the school district is Thomas Gaffin. He said that she couldn't be valedictorian because she'd filled out the wrong form. Jesus. It must be one hell of a form if a kid with only one B and 4 years of A's in advanced placement classes can't get it right. See, what she was supposed to do, she was supposed to ask for public participation instead of public comments. And she couldn't appeal his decision till June 28th school board meeting. Graduation was May 13th. Among other things, Ms. Wimberly also notes in her federal court complaint that the last black valedictorian in McGehee School District was 1989. She notes that the school discourages black students from taking honors and advanced placement classes, quote, by telling them, among other things, that the work's too hard. You know, being valedictorian of your high school graduating class has value, economic value. How much? It impacts. You know, ask our Cassie, who I suppose is getting ready for her sophomore year at Princeton. Ask her what the value of that kind of thing is on the all-important college entrance application. Young Miss Wimberly was mugged. She is a victim of theft. She is a victim of a robbery. Well, we can't have one lone, dark person standing up there giving no valedictory address to a bunch of good, God-fearing, upstanding white Christian children. That'd create a big mess. Let's put some white folks up there on the other side of it. Probably make them feel a lot more comfortable anyway. Yes. Jeebus. So that is the first hour of the program. That is the first hour of the program, this Wednesday prayer meeting edition of The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. And this is The Horn. This is listener-supported, listener-driven conversation radio. It all only happens because of you. And I've got a little bit of good news. Last night, we received an extremely generous contribution. And we are down to only a couple of extremely generous contributions. And we're down to actually being inside of $1,000 of meeting our July fundraising goal, as improbable as that must seem. But we are. We're inside of $900. Amazing. Amazing. Thank you for your determination that Conversation Radio will continue. We don't send out blast emails saying, you know, all we need is $30,000 by tomorrow. We can't do that kind of math. But 80 folks covering $10 a piece, that's the kind of scale we operate on. And last night, a small handful of people covered some 75 slots in the Thrifty 250. One person covered 50 of them. And with that, we know there will be an August for the horn. So thank you. Thank you. We'll be back. You know the phone number, right? 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on your nickel, 304-658-3333. This isn't just radio. For me, this is a privilege. This is the horn.
She packed my bags last night pre-flight. 0 hour, 9 a.m. And I'm gonna be high as a kite by then. I miss the earth so much. I miss my wife. It's lonely out in space on such a timeless flight. Just my job 5 days a week. and I think it's gonna be a long night. And I think it's gonna be a long, long time. And I think it's gonna be a long, long time. And I think it's gonna be a long, long time. And I think it's gonna be a long, long time. And I think it's gonna be a long, long time. And I think it's gonna be a long, long time.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future. The future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
Total Genius. It's not your mother's soap.
Hey, dude, wait 1 second. It's totally my mother's soap.
Total Genius. It's not your father's soap.
No. See, right here, I've got soap for my dad.
And you know what? It's not just soap. Look, stuff for my dog.
Holy crap! There's even stuff for all my pregnant friends.
And hippies.
And hey, dude, loosen that tie. Try it again.
Total Genius. We got your soap right here.
And got your bath and body stuff.
www.bubblegenius.com.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right. We do.
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95?
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at citynet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance, and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit citynet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head-on with Bob Kincaid.
Ten past the hour, we begin the second hour here on this Prayer Meeting Wednesday edition of The Horn. I'm Bob. And David in Tennessee has cut through the... Has cut to the chase, the cultural chase there in Arkansas, and accurately so, I must add. What do I mean? I mean this.
Now listen here, Principal. My little Ethan has his heart set on that there top spot. That and to get his scholarship to the University of Arkansas. Pig suey! Pig! 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 Pig suey!
And I tell you, I can't wait for football season. Things ain't been the same since Paul Bryant lit out from Fordyce after he whooped that bar and went down there to them heathens in Tuscaloosa. Suey pig! I understand. Yeah, that's all right. You suey pig too, Principal. That's all right. We all got a suey pig. That boy has to have that whatever Dick Torin thing on his resume if he's going to get that grant up there, Hog U in Fayetteville. Come on now. I'd hate to cut back on my donations for the football uniforms like I always done afore. How many tickets can you sell to watch Miss Wimberly speak? My boy, did you ever see him drop back in a pocket? He needs that dictatorian thing. Now, you can just leave her up there, but you just get my boy up there, too. I'd hate to tell the Athletic Boost Club about this. See, that's how it works. That's how it works. Take any high school in the South, and the parents will sit idly by while you cut journalism. Yeah, we got to do some budget cutting here. Yeah, that newspaper was costing us money anyway. William kids got right about know-how. We need them in class, studying for their tests. At the end of the year, that standardized test, so we know that we ain't left their behinds around. Yeah, we're going to cut journalism. You know what? I don't know why in the world we need no art program, neither. Get rid of art. Hell, Latin's a dead language. And the French is a live one, but who wants to talk like them surrender monkey French? We'll cut them out, too. German? No. I tell you what, we'll let them learn Spanish by watching it on the TV box. Don't need no teacher for that. Reckon we cut a bunch of weirdos always walking around with peanut butter and jelly sandwiches in their pockets? Yeah, let's cut band too. What? No, you didn't say that. What? Of course we're going to have money for football. Basketball, too. And you know what? Them little ladies have been playing a mean game of softball. And they play some pretty good hoops, too. Now, I don't know why Miss Wimberly couldn't play basketball like the rest of the people do. That's the sad and sorry business of a whole bunch of public education in the United States of America. She wouldn't want to be calling attention to herself or nothing. That's just going to make a big mess. You know what? I think we're going to beat Alabama this year. Yeah, it looked a little weak last year. That's the dirty underbelly of the beauty of, you know, getting in the car and driving up on a football Saturday with the crystal blue sky and the russet leaves on the trees. And Jesus. I mean, God Almighty. You don't reckon that little girl is going to actually go to college or nothing, do you? Even going to be a walk-on up Fayetteville. America. By the way, to the mailbag. Got a couple of dandies. One of them coming from our buddy Horst from far to the west of here, or to the east. You know, Horst is also Horzak over at YouTube. Have you subscribed to the Horzak channel, Horzac? Because every now and then, pretty frequently, he posts little clips and snippets from the horn, which you can then pass around to your friends and neighbors. You can even pass them around to right-wingers just to watch the blood drain all out of their faces and hear them talking about socialism. It's fun. It's kind of like giving when you pass a horn clip from Horzak's collection at YouTube. When you pass a horn clip over to a right winger, it's kind of like giving somebody a hot foot. Just, I don't care who you are. That's fun. But no, we got an email in from Horst. Hey, Bob, just finished Tuesday's podcast and caught you and David discussing Jeb's never say never comment. You know, Jebby Bush asked about running in 2012. And, well, never say never. And I figured I might as well comment, too. Like you, I've long believed that Jeb would run for president sometime before he got too old, going back to even to the George W. years before Obama came onto the scene. And yeah, we've been talking about that for a while. And there's this little known thing out there. I don't even know. It may be complete so far down the memory hole you may never find it. But way back when they was getting ready to steal Ohio in the 2004 election, and they had their little con in New York City, just for a moment, as I was watching the coverage, just for a moment, the camera flashed across, and there was a Jeb Bush 2008 poster. It had already been printed. Because back then, they didn't realize that W was going to go ahead and finish off the economy. No. They were getting ready to run Jebby in 08 if W hadn't screwed the pooch. I remember that. I don't know if Horst ever saw it. Like you, I've long believed that Jeb would run for president sometime before he got too old, going back to even the George W. years before Obama came onto the scene. But since Obama's election up until recently, I believed that wouldn't happen in 2012 for one basic reason. Jeb would never run unless he had a better than decent chance of winning, and there were just too many obstacles for him to overcome in order to remove Obama from office. There have always been a couple factors in Jeb's favor in a run against Obama, the most obvious of which is the usage of black box voting machines and tabulators. I'm with Bart Kopp on this, bartkopp.com. I find it absolutely inexcusable that the Dems have done nothing of substance as a party in power to do anything substantive to address this situation. Nevertheless, here we are. I'm guessing that early on it was decided that the Obama brand was strong enough that the machines couldn't swing the vote, especially in the absence of a viable candidate. Another factor that's been painfully obvious since Obama's first year in office is his insistence on treating his liberal supporters like dirt. The only other members of the voting public he's treated with anything approaching a similar level of disdain were the birthers. But while he gently mocked the latter, he actually scolded the most passionate supporters of his campaign, implying that those disappointed with his performance, Andy's list from the other day names just a few, were at best naive and a bunch of whiners in any case. And he doesn't appear to have learned how much damage he's done to what used to be his rabid base because he keeps on finding new ways to do it. So those are two points that will improve, however modestly, any GOP rival that Obama will face next year. But the big shift is only now coming into plain view. My records show I sent you the email with the original wager on December 30th of last year. That was a full month before the Koch brothers had their secret huddle with the Repig governors and legislators in L.A. We didn't, and it's a standing wager. Take it as read. We didn't know then what sort of things were under discussion, but here a scant 6 months later, we know now that essentially it was a planning session, with another one last month, for the dismantling of democracy at the state and national levels, with one of the initiatives the numerous new laws restricting voting rights among those with democratic leanings. Since we still have over a full year until Super Tuesday, we have no idea what further outrages the Repigs will manage to pull off to exacerbate this problem. But I'm reading that as things are now, we stand to lose millions of votes, although I don't know how many millions. But if you put this new anti-democratic movement into the mix, with the other two factors already named, we're looking at an election that's easily close enough to steal, and perhaps close enough to buy outright with Citizens United money. You know what? I'm going to read that last one again. It deserves it. Because it's scary. Scribble this down and fill in the blanks later. Mark the date. Horst. Writing. If you put this new anti-democratic movement into the mix with the other two factors already named, we're looking at an election that's easily close enough to steal and perhaps close enough to buy outright with Citizens United money. Says Horst. Enter Jeb. Jesus, that's like a page from some creep. It's like a page from Macbeth. You know, enter Lady Macbeth. Rubbing hands. Out, out, damn it, dub. No, that's... Now, it's true that there are some things developing that might work to our advantage, such as the recall elections about to take place and the possibility that Obama will come out as the perceived winner in the ongoing debt ceiling farce. And, for that matter, in the upcoming fiscal year 2012 budget proposal bloodbath. Although I doubt seriously that any political goodwill he earns at this point will do him much good a whole year from now. How much do you think people care about bin Laden these days? What bothers me, perhaps, more than anything, is how the president continues to abuse his liberal base. It's interesting that note that a man of Barack Obama's intelligence can take a shellacking, as in the 10 elections, and still apparently fail to grasp that he's not catching a lot of flies with all that vinegar. Even worse, the debt-ceiling psychodrama has revealed what looks like a nasty new tactic of deliberately provoking liberal ire as a means of providing himself with some cover in negotiations. How many times have we had to listen to him go on about all the heat he's had to take from his base, ironically, as he maneuvers to take heating assistance away from low-income families? The man just insists on doing as much political damage to himself with his short-sighted triangulation. I've heard a lot of people for whom I have a great deal of respect who refuse, absent a miraculous change in course, to vote for Barack Obama ever again. The president may not think they're serious, but I think he'd be a fool to call that bluff. And of course, Horst, he's never called a bluff yet. Maybe that's a bluff he'd like to call. Anyway, the bet's still on. Although, for both our sakes, I hope Jeb doesn't announce anytime soon. I can't afford to cover my end yet if you win. And if I could, you'd need the monetary value of the books far worse right now anyway. We're talking about the autobiography of Mark Twain. I think I said in that first email that I hope to lose the wager. Now I hope you lose. And not just because I like winning better. No, I hope I'm right. Because this time, I think if Jeb runs, it's because he knows it's a done deal. Which means we're done, along with everything else. I have to leave it there for now. I'd say send my love to Agnes and the family, but since none of us know each other, it might be more appropriate if you just made them a nice sandwich or something. I'll bet you know some good ones. Oh, I do. I hugged them anyway, Horst. It's the thought that counts. And a lot of thoughts in that email. David in Tennessee noting, the thoughts of Horst. The man's been reading my mail and my mind. I say his offering should be considered for the most mythic of toasters. First toaster of the evening to Horst. Michael, writing from Sebastopol. Bob, did the principal really say big miss? Yes, Michael. Yes. Actually, it was the faculty and staff. It's going to cause a big mess. Yeah, those words were used. And Michael adds, regarding another Michael's letter from Norway and Scott's thoughts from Sweden. Michael says, those letters from Norway and Scott in Sweden were heartwarming. Michael adds, my thanks. Michael, it wouldn't be worth a hoot. I mean, no offense, but the letters matter most because there are folks like you out there to hear them and think upon them. And then this. From the same side of the world that I thought you might find interesting. This from our good friend Robert in Japan. He sent along a link from Japan Today. And the story's headline is Norway Killer's Manifesto Praises Japan for Not Adopting Multiculturalism. Dateline Oslo. Anders Behring Breivik, the gunman responsible for the massacre of 76 people in Oslo last Friday, wrote a manifesto, and I think the number has been dropped somewhat, wrote a manifesto of more than 1,500 pages long and nearly a decade in the making, in which he gives a chilling picture of a self-confessed monster. It was designed to bring about the revolution he says is needed to end a centuries-long Muslim colonization of Europe. In his manifesto, Breivik, 32, praised Japan for not adopting multiculturalism and limiting the number of Muslims. He described Japan and South Korea as model countries. He said his aim was to achieve a monoculture modeled on those two countries. These role models, he said, quote, represent many of the European classical conservative principles of the 1950s because they are, quote, scientifically advanced, economically progressive societies, quote, which will not accept multiculturalism or cultural Marxist principles. Breivik said that Japan and South Korea are today the most peaceful societies, quote, where you can travel freely everywhere without the constant fear of getting raped, ravaged, robbed, and or killed. Oh, Margaret. By the way, do we remember, just this is just a little tickler. Remember how long was it back, somebody will tell me, when those right-wing religious freaks in Michigan were busted right before they were going to try to start a race war in the United States? Remember that? Yeah, the new Black Panthers. No. No, white Christian fundamentalists. Just like this guy. Just saying, that one just dawned on me the other day. I wanted to make sure I mentioned it. Because the thing that's going around now, as it always goes around, is that, wow, you know, this is a lone madman, and clearly, it had nothing to do with Christianity, except he believed in the virgin birth, and he believed Jesus was the Son of God, and that he was crucified and rose on the third day, and he did it to redeem us for the salvation for the sins of mankind, and that there were apostles and disciples, and he had himself a Last Supper, and he broke bread, and we have to drink wine in remembrance of him, and we have to eat little crackers in remembrance of him. I mean, he believed all those things just like all the other Christians believe, but he wasn't really a Christian. Yeah. Just worth noting. But here I am, talking all over Robert's dime. Robert says, obviously, Bob, this murderous Norwegian fool has not been to Shizuoka over on Honshu Island with its Brazilian-Japanese minority, nor does he realize that the number of foreigners that are now living here. The facts say it all. 2010, the number of foreigners in Japan was 2,134,151. There were 230,552 Brazilians, who are mostly of Japanese descent, 687,156 Chinese, and 565,989 Korean. This is out of a population of 127,076,183. There are also small populations of Koreans, 600,000, Chinese, Taiwanese, 500,000, Filipino, 305,000, some being Japanese Filipino, children of Japanese and Filipino parentage. Brazilians, 300,000, many of whom are ethnically Japanese. Japan has indigenous minority groups such as the Ainu and Ryukyuans. Ryukyuans, and social minority groups like the Burakumin. We talked about them one evening on the program. It must be noted that what Japan does right about immigration is that it cherry-picks out the best. It decides on what kind of workers it needs and those that get in. In fact, it now has to allow a lot more in as the population of Japanese is dropping and they need immigrants to fill that void. The situation is now so bad that the industries of Japan managed to get that hateful governor of Tokyo, Ishihara, to start singing about the virtues of immigration. The problem with immigration here, speaking as one, is assimilating into the country. Learning Japanese and acting Japanese takes decades. But basically, if you're friendly, 90% of the work is done. So I've learned. Hell, there was a time in which I had long conversations with Japanese and did not understand a single word being said, but with the right grunts and nods and smiles and ice at the right time, magic happens. But more and more marriages, a huge percentage I heard, is with Japanese women marrying foreigners, as the domestic model isn't cutting it anymore. I guess everyone likes a little exotic from time to time. And indeed, most Japanese now like the foreign restaurants or the grocery stores that sell imported exotic food that we cannot usually get. It would be such a sad place not to have a little difference, but these people seem to exult in this boring monoculture that has no tolerance for anything imported for any difference at all. I heard Brevik was a Knights Templar. How odd that they have to have funerals in churches from which this man had learned his hatred, huh? And funny how these Christians endlessly bring disaster. From the Dark Ages to the Inquisition to the endless wars, read the Illustrated History of Christianity to learn about the dozens upon dozens of wars and mini-wars that priests and Christians have started. It seems time to use the phrase, you know a tree from its fruit. And looking at the Christian tree of life, you have to conclude that this tree must have been planted by the devil himself if we were to buy into this whole concept of God and devil. As for the lack of crime in Japan, which this man has pointed out, it is due to not race, not ethnicity, as there is still Japanese on Japanese crime, but moral education that goes on in our schools. A moral education without any reference to any religion. And the fact that most people here are, in the end, agnostic. Only going to the temple when someone dies or to the shrine when someone gets married has a little tradition, and beautiful buildings are a nice touch in these sorts of situations. If you want crime, go to Italy and to the Vatican and watch your purse, as pickpockets are in the hundreds. And why not, when you have a religion that says you're always forgiven for your sins, why not sin again? Just my two bits, Bob. Winding up the first semester here, with exams coming up, good crop of students this year. Good. Thank you, Robert. By the way, I don't think I mentioned this. I love hearing from Robert, by the way. I love hearing from all over the planet because it's further proof that we can use this series of tubes to draw closer to one another, to create community where freaks like Anders Breivik use it to shear us asunder. But I don't think I mentioned last night, for those of you who have Netflix, I highly recommend, because I got to watch it, I highly recommend the Bill Hicks bio documentary. It's called American, the Bill Hicks story. And it's sort of kind of cool animation here and there. And there's so much in it worth pondering, so much in it worth thinking about. And like I said, if you've got Netflix, you can watch it online, real time, right there in the privacy of your home. Even though Netflix are a bunch of horses' rear ends who are jacking up their prices. You know, $12 I could handle. I don't know if I can handle $22. I mean, that's a hell of a jump in one fell swoop, isn't it? $10? $8? I haven't decided how angry I am with them yet. But in light of the fact that I can watch things like the Bill Hicks story, which will never, ever play in any theater in the state of West Virginia, well, that has a certain value all its own. Email coming in from Clayton. As the resident insane sociologist, I support and admire Marxist analysis. However, nowhere can I find anything related to cultural Marxism at all. Might that be racist bullshit? Well, yeah, Clayton, yeah. Cultural Marxism doesn't exist. Cultural Marxism is something that the right wing invented. You know, in other words, a lie. It's kind of like when Jonah Goldberg wrote his little book in which he argued that Hitler was a socialist. That fascism is actually socialism, just like Barack Obama. Made up framing. And how many people fall for it? Cultural Marxism. No, you're right, Clayton. It's a dodge, just like all of it is. I love the mailbag. So just a gentle reminder, you know, usually by this time in the program, I got six blinking lights. Are the phones working? A little unusual. Wait a minute. Oh, hold on. Yeah, they're working. Yep, there they are. Well, you know the number, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. On your nickel, 304-658-3333. But just in case, you know. I mentioned those freaks in Michigan, those fine, upstanding followers of the Prince of Peace who wanted to start a nationwide race war. Yeah. Well, lest you make the mistake of thinking that maybe that guy out there in the flannel shirt who talks to fence posts and wears the Velcroed shoes, you know, yeah, well, okay, we got a problem. Because, though, yeah, they get a little nuts. Well, lest you make the mistake of thinking that, yeah, this is a Billy Bob and Joe Fred problem. I refer you to a story from the Washington Post. And this has to do with the Republicans, and particularly John Boehner, trying to marshal his party, because his party is completely out of his control. Boehner and his people tried to light a fire under the House GOP. Washington Post story saying the following: the House GOP leadership team, often described as fractious, showed complete unity behind closed doors and in public Tuesday. House Majority Leader Eric Cantor told Republicans he was 150% behind Boehner and his plan, according to Republicans who attended Tuesday morning's closed-door meeting. He told Republicans to stop grumbling and whining and to come together as conservatives to support the Boehner proposal. Meanwhile, of course, the teabagger freshmen are still yelling, "Hell no!" That's when House Majority Whip Kevin McCarthy, a Republican from California, enters the scene. He's the one personally responsible for going door to door and saying, "Listen, son, I know you just got elected and everything, but if you'd ever like to be on anything other than the party favor committee, or the picking out little skewers to stick through the olives at the wet bar committee, you need to come around on this one, son." Because he's the whip. And in order to whip them into shape, he showed the following movie clip to the right-wing faithful. It comes from a Ben Affleck movie. it is more than a teensy bit discouraging, disturbing even. It comes from a movie called The Town. And it's just a little teeny tiny clip. It's only, 15, 17, 18 seconds long. And I don't know what the context is, but it's Ben Affleck walking in and speaking to a buddy of his. This is the audio of that clip that was used, I remind you, to motivate Repiglicans to get behind the boner.
I need your help. I can't tell you what it is. You can never ask me about it later, and we're going to hurt some people. Whose car are we going to take?
That's it. That is what was supposed to motivate the vicious, sick, twisted right-wingers in the House. I need your help. I can't tell you what it is. You can never ask me about it later. And we're going to hurt some people. Whose car are we going to take? Tracy's favorite member of the House of Representatives from the right wing, Alan West, freshman of Florida, jumped up and said, "I'm ready to drive the car." Now, what you have to know from this film is what happens after those lines. After those lines, Ben Affleck and his buddies, they put on hockey masks and go out and bludgeon two men with clubs and shoot one man in the leg. This is the stuff that is deemed to be effective in motivating right-wingers. Yeah.
I need your help. I can't tell you what it is. You can never ask me about it later, and we're going to hurt some people. Whose car are we going to take?
Which people are they going to hurt? Well, you know. They're going to hurt Granny. And they're going to hurt you. And they're going to hurt everybody who isn't in the last 0.1% of the richest people in America. I need your help. We're going to hurt somebody. We're going to hurt some people. Yeah. Well, bless his little heart. Senator Chuck Schumer got wind of this, and you know what, I got kudos. You know, I got issues with Chuck Schumer, but he at least had the guts to respond to this thuggery, this call.
Now, yesterday, in an apparent attempt to rally their caucus, the Republicans played a clip from a cops and robbers movie called The Town. In the scene, they chose to inspire their House freshmen. One of the crooks gives a pep talk to the other right before they both put on hockey masks, bludgeon two men with sticks, and shoot a man in the leg. Literally, in the movie, the protagonists say people are going to get hurt, but they have to go ahead and do it anyway. Ladies and gentlemen, this is your House Republican majority. This example aside, we think Speaker Boehner is a good and reasonable man. Evidently, it was Eric Cantor who showed the film, in fairness to Speaker Boehner. We know he wants to do the right thing and compromise, but he's struggling to rein in his caucus. Instead of leading the House, Speaker Boehner is being led by a fringe in his caucus that thinks default is okay. Well, Speaker Boehner should not, and we cannot, let a small block of House Republicans lead the whole nation off a cliff.
There's that cliff again. But instead, the House of Representatives is going to debate and probably pass a do-nothing piece of legislation that will kick that ubiquitous can on down the road so we can do this all over again during the 2012 election cycle. Because it's good for their politics. Party first, baby. Party first. Why do you think the Palin Caribou Bar or the McCain Caribou Barbie signs said country first? Whatever they say, go look at the opposite of it, and you'll find the truth of the matter. But at least Senator Schumer did call them out for this, although, you know, he did it in, sort of weak-kneed fashion. But the fact of the matter is, there's a story out there that I looked at and went, Apparently, before the budget debt ceiling talks broke down, Guess what President Not Sure did? He offered to raise the Medicare eligibility age a month at a time, over the course of 20 years. And as I read the story, I did the math. We all know my math is suspect, but I double-checked myself and I showed my work. And yeah, it turns out that the principal recipients of President Not Sure's screwing are people who were born about the time I was. Because Republican or Democrat alike, they are scared to death of you if you are 62 or above. If you're 65, the urine drops directly onto the floor at the mere thought of insulting you. My bunch, a lot of you, well, the thinking is, you're too busy, we're too busy staying alive, and hell, we might just stay home. We're not even worth worrying about. What is one human being's health? What, any of you, I do. I invite calls on this. If you can respond to this, I want to hear it. What is the difference, health-wise, between age 65, Medicare eligibility, what is the health difference between age 65 and age 66 and some? In other words, anywhere from 12 to 23 months. If you're in that age group right now, and you've got an example, because see, I need this. My generation needs this. Because my generation is the one that they want to bend over and, well, no kissing and no lubrication. You get my meaning, I hope. What kind of things happen to you health-wise? Along the continuum of, you know, I've taken care of myself all my life to, I've lived a little bit hard along the way to, wow, have I abused myself. Along that whole continuum, what is life like between ages 65 and 67? What happens? How much, I mean no insult by it, how much degradation goes down? What's going to happen to me and others my age who will have their Medicare eligibility put off? Agnes is 3 years younger than me. That means her eligibility will be even further behind. What happens to us as a direct result of being used as the sacrificial lambs laid over this sodden altar? What happens? Heart attacks. Remember, I live in Appalachia. I have a distinctly elevated chance, as do all my comrades, all my friends, all my neighbors, people that I even disagree with. We have an elevated likelihood of having health crises between 65 and 67 and all other ages too. What's the difference between 65 and 67 for a heart? What's the difference for lungs? How much can emphysema progress between 65 and 67? Chronic obstructive pulmonary disorder. How much can kidney stones? Skin cancer. Ladies, breast cancer. Men, prostate cancer. What do you do if you can't go to the goddamn doctor? Because Barack Obama and John Boehner in 2011 said you don't need to go to the goddamn doctor in 2028. What do you do? And you know what? The thing that's probably most upsetting about all of this is the fact that their political calculus may be correct. They may be right. We may be so, my generation may be so busy scrambling and scurrying and striving and struggling and scraping and starving to just keep it going. That we're not even paying attention. We weren't paying attention when they raised the Social Security age to 67 a few years back. And now that's offered up as the conventional wisdom that, well, these things just have to be done. God damn it! Oh, there's a whole list. Colon cancer? Thanks, Sparky. Throat cancer. Cluster headaches. All the weaknesses and breakdowns the flesh is heir to. Ingrown toenails, diabetes. You know, we live in a country that has a pandemic level of diabetes expansion. You can't turn on the damn TV without seeing Wilfred Brimley out there hustling new needles over a fresh bowl of oatmeal. And it's going to get worse, not better. What does 2 years of untreated diabetes do to a person? 2 years of faltering and failing kidneys.
Well, you know what we're doing, Bob. It's pretty obvious just from what you're saying. We're cutting down on the nursing home costs. That's what we're doing. Because that's where your sorry ass is going to wind up. And we don't want to carry your sorry ass in a nursing home. Wouldn't you rather just die at home, Bob, you and your generation? You don't want no stinking old nursing home smelling like piss now, do you? Wouldn't it be nice just to die at 63 and have it over with? It was a good 63 years, wasn't it?
I think I've mentioned the Scottish play earlier. When he finds out that Lady Macbeth is dead, Macbeth himself says something along the lines of, "Ah, she should have died anyway." And I think that's when he goes wandering off into that tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps each day in its petty pace
to a dusky death. I don't even know if I can do justice to how utterly infuriated I was to read that. It wasn't Boehner that suggested it. It was President Obama. Hey, tell you what. I'm going to have mine. But what if we take a bunch of other people out there and we say that we give them a big with the middle finger? Why don't we just do that? They'll never notice. Hell, most of them won't make it to 67 anyway. That stupid hillbilly down there won't. Mountaintop removal's going to take him and his whole family out before that happens. Whole hollers are going to die. Think of the Medicare savings. Creeps each day unto its dusky death. Cindy writing in from the Great Northwest. It starts at 60 or so. When your hormones for reproduction stop, your body begins to age remarkably. Remarkably. I have taken care of myself and my family. We are in a lot better shape than most people. But every illness you might get becomes accelerated after 60 in a way you have never experienced. It is a time in your life when you need to be able to see a doctor and go to a hospital. All of that is in caps. Without the support of Medicare, we will die and reduce the surplus population, as was the way of things in Dickens' time. People are not living longer, Bob. That is a myth, and that is the truth, Cindy. Thank you very much. People are living longer in certain demographics. But it's all pretty much the same for the dirt poor, the struggling poor, all those people who make those bad choices. Still pretty much the same. And as we noted from the story a couple of weeks ago, it's getting worse. Life expectancy in places like Appalachia and throughout the good, God-fearing, upstanding Confederate South, life expectancy for women, which had been steadily on the rise, is now turning around and going the other direction. Woohoo! We're cutting costs! David in Tennessee writing. At 64... I was A-okay in all respects. At 66, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. Through Medicare, I had a good outcome via leading-edge treatment. Yes, surgery to remove the gland. For 7 months, as a 64 to 65-year-old, I preserved my savings out of necessity and had no insurance coverage. Those 7 months meant that once I had coverage, and the diagnosis was in, my surgery had to be more radical. As we age, the maladies have a much better chance. Months matter. How many people, and what kind of manifest evil forces people into these hellish choices? Okay, it's looking pretty bad, but I don't have any insurance, so I gotta wait it out until the Medicare kicks in, and then you find out it's worse than you imagined. And that will happen for how many millions of us in my generation? I'm not trying to drive a wedge here. I'm trying to close the damn gap. We're all in this together. God, it pisses me so off so much when I think I mentioned this, when I stopped to realize, and as someone said, you know, the answer is not to make Medicare less available. The answer is to expand the availability of Medicare. Bring more into the program, more people paying. But that's not it. You can't mention that and stay in the room without being, well, you'll be thrown out of the room. Oh, he's had too much. Get him away from the shrimp and the free liquor. Clayton writes and says, first will be a lot of death. Didn't President Not Sure say last week that he would give up Social Security, Medicare? Give it all up? Didn't he say that? I seem to recall something like that. So we find ourselves at the top of the third hour. You know the phone number. We'll go to calls forthwith. I don't like to just let it go like that. But Jesus, really? Who's in those negotiations for my generation? They're scared of the next one up. And they know that the next one down thinks it's still bulletproof. But there's nobody in those negotiations for my generation or the generation behind. You know, I'm 2 years from being able to join AARP and get those constant insurance advertisements. I'm sort of in we're sort of in a no man's land. And we're certainly being treated like no man. Ron in Raleigh says, when I was living at home, my dad worked at the Newport News Shipbuilding and Dry Dock Company. On a quarterly basis, they published the Shipyard Bulletin, wherein they published the pictures of retirees. I noticed after many years of looking at the bulletin that the people that retired in one quarter would be in the in memoriam section one or two quarters later. Working people are being worked to death because lawyers are living longer. Well, that kind of rattles the noggin. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, Tracy.
You're having a bad day today, it sounds like.
No, I just get so upset when you're in that handbasket too.
Oh, sweetie, look, my body's already turning on me. I'm thinking I have gout. I've been having problems with my joint, and it freaks me out that the only reason why I have any kind of insurance, because I get Medicare because I have a disability. It sucks that I have a disability, but thank God I have Medicare. Meanwhile, back at the fort, my son has no insurance. So if he gets sick, then what happens? And I'm still, you know, I am beyond confused about, you know, the health care reform and all that and what's supposed to happen. And sounds like we're just supposed to hang in there and wait until, what, 2014?
Well, there's that if that's there. I mean, imagine.
That's only if Obama gets reelected in 2012.
Well, and wait a minute. Imagine for a moment that Obama gets reelected in 2012, but it becomes a Republican Senate. Imagine a Tea Party victory inside the Senate of the likes of which they got when they focused on the House in 10. Imagine a veto-proof House and Senate. They will repeal the Affordable Care Act, Obama or no Obama.
We're done. Like I said, I'm moving to Canada. Cass, from Canada, move over. You got an extra bed? Can I sleep on your couch?
They're not going to let you in.
I know. Because it's going to be... Well, not... Can I get seek political asylum? No.
I think
so
Susan, I don't know, Susan can advise you on joining the Wiccan religion and you can be a persecuted religious minority.
know, the crazy, it just seems like the craziness never ceases. I mean, I was listening, I heard about that young lady, and it was a, where was it, Pine Bluff?
Somewhere near Pine Bluff, yeah.
And, you know, she...
Ms. Wimberly?
There was nobody near her GPA, but yet and still...
Oh, yeah, they had to go fishing to get the next two white kids.
Right.
3.9? No, 3.9. 3.8? No, 3.8.
3.7?
3.2 and a six and an 8-pack of Miller ponies. Okay, there's one.
Okay, and it's sad because it's right there up with when the Boehner, every time the president says a speech, he has to come up and talk. Since when did that happen? Since when did it? You know, unless it's the State of the Union address, when did that start happening?
I don't recall it. Now, I mean, granted, every Saturday when the president does his weekly radio address that no one in America seems to hear.
I do.
I've never been at a radio station that actually played it.
Well, they actually play it out here. As a matter of fact, Saturday morning at around like 7-ish or so, and it's the president's weekly address, and then right after that is the Republican rebuttal.
Right, and they get to rebut on that, and they get to rebut on the State of the Union. But every time he opens his mouth, no, I don't remember that.
No.
You know, I don't remember Tip O'Neill.
Up on Reagan every time he has something to say.
No.
I don't remember the Newtster running up on Clinton like that, do you?
No, and the thing is, Newty. Now he was just a camera whore.
A rabbit dog.
Well, no, he was a camera whore. I mean, if there was a camera, he was on it.
Yeah.
And so he wouldn't have missed that opportunity.
No, but he did not. It's just like I said. It's just that it's just that out and out disrespect. You know, feel what you feel about the president, because at this point we are all annoyed, but he still reserves the respect that the office garners him, or should be garnering him. But these people, they're rabid dogs at this point.
But what's driving me nuts, Tracy, is that he was the one who said, I'd be willing to run up the Medicare age. It wasn't even Boehner's idea. It was his.
So how much longer? And then you get to people like Randy Rhodes, like, calm down, because by the time all this takes effect, it'll be 2014, and the Affordable Health Care Act will be in place. You're assuming that, like you said, that, you know, Obama gets reelected and we have a Democratic House and Senate, and it won't be repealed, because that was another thing that these fools ran on, to repeal affordable health care.
And you know, it does. I generally shy away, Tracy, from reminding from even mentioning this hateful twit, formerly of Alaska, the half-term governor, whatever you want to call her.
Oh,
but she's done it again.
Wait, because I was just thinking a couple of days ago, haven't heard anything from Palin.
Well, she's going to Iowa. She's going to Iowa, and then, oh my God, she may be running for president. Oh, and so, because the for-profit media hadn't been paying enough attention to her, and
exactly.
So she says, she shows up on Radio Rwanda, you know, Fox News. And she says,
"How do they call her? Oh God! Okay, never mind."
Yeah, because they're just the same as Radio Rwanda. You know, they're out there urging a certain segment of the population to
revolt and go crazy and kill black everybody else but them.
Right. And she says, the White House and those liberals are so addicted to that OPM, other people's money, that it's not capable of giving the right message. She went on and said, "American ideals are foreign to President Obama."
Oh, God. You know, every time I abhor violence, you know, by nature. I just, violence for violence sake is just wrong. However, you know, I'm sorry, but there's times, you know, that if I could get away with it, I would.
Don't say it.
Okay, but you know what I want to say.
Oh, I know. No. I grew up on Warner Brothers cartoons.
Exactly.
And you know,
get an anvil here.
Periodically, anvils and pianos just fall out of the sky.
That's what I'm saying. Can we get us Acme anvil?
Yeah.
Or
Acme,
a bomb that says
Acme instant hole, Acme earthquake pills. Get any of them.
Exactly. It's just like, I just don't.
I want to. Yeah, give Sarah Palin some Acme rocket skates.
Something.
Those work out well.
Turn her into Wile E. Coyote. You know, not only for what happens to Wile E. Coyote, but the fact of the matter that Wile E. doesn't talk that much. He does on occasion, but for the most part, he does, you know, it just boggles the mind. Between that and then I was reading on the interweb computer thing about this lesbian couple that went to Dolly World. Hear about that one?
Oh, no.
One of the ladies of the couple had a shirt that said marriage is so gay. And so I guess there's some kind of a dress code at Dolly World that if, you know, they ask not to wear offensive clothing or tattoos or what have you. And so the young lady was asked to cover up, to take her t-shirt off and reverse it. So nobody could turn it inside out, actually.
Dear heavenly
days. And
what
she did, she complied, you know, because she said she didn't want to cause a scene because she...
But then she told people about it.
But then she told people about it because she's like, you know, because me personally, I think I probably would have left. You know, I'm so tired of this. I am so tired of people.
Well, that's Dollywood, and you can all, okay, it's East Tennessee, you know, there's a lot, I mean, you're not going to find a whole lot of ACLU chapters in East Tennessee, okay?
No.
I mean, let's just get down with that.
But then again, you think about, okay, so you are a gay couple, nothing wrong with that. Why even wear, it's her right to wear whatever she wants to wear, and I hope I'm not offending anybody when I go forward with what I'm about to say, but why wear it somewhere like Dollywood would?
Well, but I can see that, Tracy, because there is, you know, make people confront it.
And I'm cool with confrontation, because...
Now, dig this, though. Dig this. Okay, that's Dollywood. Let's go across the country to Frisco, San Francisco.
Okay.
Little museum out there. I can't remember what it was. I can probably find it real quick. Bear with me here. I love the interweb tubes.
So no thunderstorms tonight, huh?
No. Don't say that. You know. Oh, here
hey,
we go.
I got some good news while you're looking.
Oh, here it goes. Okay, go ahead.
The little guy wins every so often. You know, we have these little battles where people say not to get your money back, and no matter what you do. And I had two charges on my credit card for things. For one, for a hotel room that I didn't stay in, a friend of mine used my card, and I was told that the card would not be charged. And normally I get really belligerent when I call these places, but I was actually nice, and they were nice, and they refunded me my money without calls and, you know, threatening lawsuits that I'll call my bank and whatnot. But they actually refunded my money without issue.
Oh, nice.
Because I can't afford $69 for a hotel room that I did not stay in.
No.
See, that money could be going to the Bob Kincaid show to make sure the lights stay on for another couple of weeks.
Well, you know, oddly enough, I had one of those little wins today.
Don't they help?
They really do. I got kissed over this.
Ooh.
I got a text message on the phone from that carrier we know and love so well.
Yeah,
the one that begins with an A and ends with a T and a T.
Because
I had gone and returned something and got, you know, I get great service in the store. And I told them so. Tens across the board. And then, the last question is, would you recommend AT&T to your friends?
No.
And answer this on a scale of 1 to 10.
10
so,
being highest?
Yeah, 0. And then I get another text message, Tracy, can we call you? I'm like, well, okay, sure.
Sure.
And so, lo and behold, they did today.
Oh.
And I was really, really nice to the young lady on the phone. These people are working for a living.
Yeah.
She wasn't trying to collect from me, she was trying to find out why I was mad.
Right.
And I laid it out to her, chapter and verse. And she said, what? You've been with us for that many years, and you're still on the Edge Network? And I said, yeah. She said, wait a minute. And she runs across the room to the tech support guy. No, she says, they're going to turn it on September 30th. I said, well, that'd be great. She said, but why don't I knock $200 off this month's bill? I said, let's do that.
Well, you just go ahead and do that, honey. I'm not going to stop you. You saw Edge Network? It just hit me. What?
the thing that's slower than dial-up.
Oh, my God.
Yeah, that's where we still are.
I didn't even know that people were still on the Edge Network, to tell you the truth.
Yeah,
but
well.
I know in certain parts of the country, they don't even have 3G yet.
Well, that's what you're on if you don't have 3G. And you're AT&T. You're on the Edge Network. And, I mean, I can run the individual data packets to the tower faster than they can actually travel through the air. And, you know, I am, after all, a fat, pasty-faced white guy.
Yeah,
that's one of those getting ready to turn 50 things. I've entered what the great author Gary Jennings referred to in his novel Aztec as the age of never.
Yeah.
And what the age of never is, it's that age you get to where you go, hey, My legs never hurt like this walking 2 miles.
Right. My feet, my ankles never swell up like this before.
Yeah. wait a minute. My hip never hurt like that.
No. My fingers never started twitching like this before. Why can't I? It's like my eyes have never had.
Age of never, Tracy. The age of never. Remember that.
I didn't think it was going to hit me until at least, I was hoping I could get at least to 50 before I started having. My hips have never felt. I've been having problems with my hip, and I'm thinking to myself, am I old enough for this? You know, but a lot of it, I know, I could probably say, Bob, that 80% of my issues with what's happening with my body is because of my weight. And if I just lost weight, a lot of this stuff would go away.
Well, I'm probably carrying some of that too, but also, you know, one of the other things, I mean, I have legitimate fears about my future. I mean, there's a birth defect involved. My insides, my guts are literally bass-ackwards. If you look down at your navel,
right?
Okay, you know where your appendix is supposed to be?
Sort of, kind of, yeah.
Yeah, mine's on the other side.
Excuse me, how? Oh, because of the birth defect.
Yeah.
And that's because. Now, why? Because you grew up.
I don't
in
know. One person in 2 million. You know, gets this.
So it's not because of the environment. It's just something that.
Well, I frankly don't know because it apparently has a genetic component once it starts.
Okay.
And
okay.
You know, we've been around here longer than they've been mining coal. So as long as they've been mining coal, we've been breathing it.
Right.
That kind of thing. But anyway, you know, and then yeah, painful stuff And you worry about that kind of thing. You know, when I first found out about being bass-ackwards, I actually had a consult with a surgeon. And he said, here's how it goes. I've done five of these. He's fixed this thing five times, which is five times more than most surgeons ever have. And I got a surgeon in Somersville, West Virginia, who has. Okay, cool. That's a blessing.
That's a good thing.
Yeah. So he says, you know, we could go in and fix it. But he said it's going to sound funny coming from a surgeon, but I come from the school of if it ain't causing you problems, leave it alone.
I like him.
Yeah, me too. And so he said, I said, but how will I know when it's time to fix it? He said, and it's another one of those moments where I've never been to a surgeon before, and he looks at me and he goes, trust me, you'll know.
You know,
nothing will stay down. Everything will come up. You know. He said,
it reminded me of my when I was pregnant with my son. Of course, I've never had a child before, so I had no idea what labor pains and, you know, and I had a few false, I had like two, three false alarms, you know, and my mom was like, trust me, you know, and when that first real labor pain hit, okay.
Oh, this is that.
That's right. It's like, that's one of those, when somebody says, trust me, you know, you look at them a little bit incredulously and say, you know, whatever, you know, you're exaggerating, blah, blah, blah. How am I going to know? Trust me, you'll know.
The only fun thing is, at that point, he says, now, when it does happen, you got to get here quick.
See, that's the scary. That, now, right there, that's scary. Because you don't know where you're going to be. It's one of those things where you never, like you said, you don't know. I pray to God that nothing terrible happens, and in the event that it does, I hope and pray that you are somewhere where you can get to a hospital quickly without, you know.
Yeah, but then, you know, and this is not, you know, Bob talks about his medical problems night on the horn, but you know, I'm one of these northern European cholesterol and triglyceride producers, and I just am. I mean, there are some things I could do, changing my diet and so forth, that would make life tolerable, or not life, but that would make the condition better. But mostly it's, no, I am a factory for that.
Right.
Because apparently we were very successful survivors up in those Scottish and Scandinavian climes. Because we could lay on the nice layer of blubber and, you know, just get through the winter fine, thank you very much. Until the fresh veggies came in.
Oh, goodness.
And then you add in the modern 21st century diet of, you know, two Big Macs. No.
No.
But, you know, that, and I feel bad when I talk about these things, Tracy, because I make it sound, I feel like I'm making it sound like it's about me. It's not. Because
no, it's
I know for every one of these that there are millions. You know, this is a country of 300 million people. There are millions of people who are worrying about the same dadgum thing.
And you gotta, and then, do you at least have insurance?
We do, yeah. Kinda, sorta.
Right. But you're probably
the kind that is frequently cut.
Right. But at least you have some shape, form, or fashion of some kind of insurance.
Yeah, it can go away at the drop of a hat.
But then you think about the rest of the people who are in this, you know, because you're 47, yes, or 48?
Eight.
So you're 3 years older than me. So we're, like you said, we're in the same boat. And we're at that age where we're like...
And see, right, and that's the thing with Barack Obama. You know, I didn't get a call. And nobody else in our generation got a call before he looked at Boner and said, why don't we raise the Medicare age? He didn't ask me if it was okay, because I would have said hell no.
Hell to the no.
Tracy would have said hell no. Sandra would have said hell no. Everybody in this 40-something group that is about to get the wood put to them would have said hell no.
Hell no.
Paying for it right now.
And we'll continue to pay for it because how much is it, what's the cutoff to stop paying it to Medicare or Social Security? How much, $106,000 cap, is that what it is?
Right, only the first $106,000 gets taxed.
So that means that because I don't know anybody personally. How many people do you know within your circle that make that kind of money?
Not damn many.
So that means that the people who are going to be affected the most, who are going to be continually paying into this, we're both saying, okay, we basically both have at least, because what is the Medicare age now,
62?
65. Oh, 65. So we're thinking, okay, basically we both got about 20 more years. And we're thinking, okay, we just got to make it 20 more years. We just got to make it 20 more years.
Yeah, and if they've mentioned it once, that means that eventually he'll cave on it.
He'll cave. He gives them concessions without even them asking for them. That's what annoys me. It's like, did they tell you, Barack, or like when they used to call him, when he went to Occidental, Barry.
Barry. Well, see, before you started tuning into the program, Tracy, we had a running, running suggestion that we want a new cabinet-level secretary added to President Not-Sure's entourage.
And what was...
he's going to be the secretary of... Jesus, Barack! Because every now and then, because, you know, you got your Geithners and your Dailies and all your little hacks and flacks walking around. Oh, you're the smartest man in the room. Brilliant idea, Mr. President. And there just needs to be one guy whose job is to once in a while walk up to him and slap him upside the head.
And behind closed doors in private.
Yeah, Jesus, Barack.
Jesus, Barack. Are you, you know, Jesus, dude, serious? It should be Jesus, dude, Seriously?
Yeah. And I mean, this was one of those moments. I mentioned a hot foot earlier. That would have been a great time for... You know, I think a lovely thing to do would be to raise the... Oh, my foot's on fire!
Right. Yeah. You know what it should be? That person should be in the back whenever he goes on television and whenever he makes, you know, and this is going to be somebody that nobody knows who it is.
Little heathen like my 15-year-old with a McDonald's straw and that really wonderful, easily wettable paper that makes such great spitballs going, you know.
Better yet, not even that. Remember the looks that your mother could give you?
Oh, yeah, I think those fall under the broad philosophical heading of withering glances.
Exactly. Now,
that's a look that can kill a potted plant.
Exactly. So that's what we need. We need that, because we don't want anybody to know who that person is or anything like that. This person is somewhat in the secret person. And every time he goes on television, every time he goes on the radio, every time he opens his mouth, right, and to suggest anything or to do anything, and when it comes out, and they'll be in the back of the room somewhere or on the side and give him that look like, seriously?
But see, there's one other thing, because I'm always out there trying, everybody says, well, you know, the reason you're upset is because you're not playing 11-dimensional chess like he is, because he's so much smarter than you. So I've been trying to play a little 11-dimensional chess in my head. Only the thing is, I wind up playing 11-dimensional chess from the boner side. Because Right. Here's how this plays out with our generation. Well, you see, Tracy, what this proves is that Medicare is a failure for you. So what we need is a law in America, Tracy, that will allow you to opt out of Medicare and start a medical savings account. That's what you need, is a medical savings account.
And these are the same people that...
Because, that Medicare's communism.
IRAs were devastated on the last stock market crash. Who was it that said they lost... I think Randy Rose said she lost 40% of her money. And what are they going to do with the and we know how much insurance companies love pre-existing conditions.
Ooh. Yeah, that's going to go away with a Republican veto-proof majority in the House and Senate too.
Right.
Because there's one. I saw this beautiful little moment of right-wing hypocrisy earlier today, Tracy.
How so many? Which one?
I know. You know how every time we've wanted to get a judge through or get somebody confirmed to a cabinet post, the right-wingers in the Senate have said, well, hell no. You're not going to get none of that without a 60-vote supermajority. God almighty, what? Are you going to just steamroller us over here? This is the United States Senate. You got to listen to us. Even though we're in the minority, you got to listen to us, damn it.
Yep. Listen.
Right. Well, here's a statement that was put out, addressed to Tower of Strength Senate Majority Leader Harry Reid.
Okay.
It's about the cut, cap, and balance plan that's come over from the House, that stupid, drop-dead, stupid budgetary flim-flam that the Boner House put together, right?
Right.
Well, the Republicans in the Senate put out a statement. Because the Republicans couldn't get 60 votes to overcome cloture. Right?
Right.
So the Republicans put out a statement. And if you can listen to this statement without screaming a little bit, you're better than me.
I'm good because, see, today I'm at home, and I just ate a pint of Häagen-Dazs mango ice cream.
You know, I'm a rum raisin guy myself.
You know, I like rum, but I can't start. I'm not good with raisins. Never been a raisin girl.
You and my youngest. I mean, my youngest would not eat a daggum raisin if she was starving.
Of course,
we also had to tell her they came from grapes, but, you know, she's blonde and all that.
It still doesn't matter. I don't like. It's like plums. Like prunes come from plums, so.
Yeah. Dead ants come from live ants. No, I get it.
It's like I can't do raisins. I just can't. But I love, as a matter of fact, there's a recipe that I want to try. But go ahead. It's this apple recipe. You core the apple. You do this sauce with brown sugar, dark rum, and some other stuff. And you put the cinnamon stick inside of the apple.
And you cover him up and bake him?
and you cover them up in bacon, and then you put the rum raisin ice cream on top of that when it comes out the oven.
Shoot.
So for that, I might have to try rum raisin.
No, I'd be on that. and by the way, when you get around to doing that, a suggestion. For your rum.
Mm-hmm.
I had never tasted it before we went on the live boat cruise back in February. And I'm still talking about the cruise, so you've got a pretty good idea what an impact it had. If I get to 67 or 68 and I'm sitting at the children's table there in the home, did I ever tell you about the time you were down in the islands?
That cruise over there.
Yeah, right.
The island?
Oh, God, Granddad's going to start talking about the cruise again. But anyway, you discover rum when you go down there. And I ran across this stuff. Now, my favorite rum in the world, and you living in civilization, you might actually be able to find it. It's a Haitian rum, and it's called Barbancourt, Barbancourt.
Okay, I have friends from Haiti, but I...
Yeah, and it's Haitian rum.
Okay, I'll have to check that out.
Yeah,
there's not many hard alcohols that I like, you know, because I could do Jack Daniels, but I'm not one of those people who pour me a shot of something and I could toss it back or what have you. I can't do that. But for rum, I can do it. I like me some rum.
Well, and that's the thing. The Barbancourt is just, David in Tennessee turned me on to it, and it's...
You can't get it out there?
No, hell no. and it comes in like... 8-year-old, 12-year-old, 16-year-old, 25-year-old, you know, it's like, I mean, they age it like cognac, and it tastes like they age it like cognac, too. It's that good. But no, I discovered something dramatically cheaper.
What?
That I just fell all over myself over, and it's called Blackstrap Rum.
Yes, I've seen it.
And it's made of blackstrap molasses, and I mean, it's got a buttery quality to it, and that molasses flavor is
like
just really, and light won't pass through it.
That's how dark it is?
Yeah.
Sounds like my brother. Ooh.
She'll be here all week. Try the veal.
He's going to kick my butt.
Cruzan is the brand I found of it. But back to these miserable right-wing hypocritical sick-pug senators.
I have to take you off course for a minute so you can smile. So when you tell these...
Yeah, people, so right. So the screaming goes back in.
So the screaming won't be so bad.
Yeah. It's like one of those, you know, one of those danger meters on a video game. No, I get it, Tracy. I get it. A bunch of right-wing senators who were upset, including Jim DeMented from South Carolina, sent a letter to Senator Reid that contains the following language. And it will take everything I've got not to just start power swearing in the middle of it. You know, be taken in the spirit by the gift of dirty mouth. We urge the Senate Majority Leader Reid to reconsider the tabled bill and let the Senate debate it fully in full view of the American people so that it may garner the 4 or 5 votes that it needs to pass, and to agree that it should pass without invoking the 60-vote cloture threshold in recognition of the urgency of the matter. Yeah, because every time the black dude in the White House wanted to get somebody urgently into their cabinet post... Well, there was Senator Jim Inhofe saying, you know what? Or maybe it was David Vitter. Or maybe it was Jefferson Beauregard Sessions the Hood. Or maybe it was Senator Richard Shelby. Or Senator Jim DeMint. Or Senator Mitch McConnell. Or any of these other jackasses. Every time we urgently needed a cabinet secretary or a judge. I mean, the federal judges are actually retiring faster than we can put new ones on the bench. I mean, there's a genuine, honest-to-God crisis in the federal judiciary right now. Not that the for-profit media could ever be bothered to report on it.
And these are things that we don't know about, which are very important.
So all of that aside, every time we needed to fill a slot, you know, one of those thug right-wing senators was there ready to say, well, no, I'm afraid we don't want to let your nominee through there, son. Until you declare that we can drill every last square inch of the Gulf of Mexico, well, we ain't going to do diddly. That's old Southern term, diddly.
You know, because like I said, I'm still learning about the political processes and what you can and cannot do. And my question is, if these people, if President Obama are putting these people in for his cabinet, these are cabinet posts, some of them, and like you said, federal, I could kind of understand a federal judge thing, but isn't that his staff? Why should anybody else have any say-so in who's the Secretary of State or...
I remember when Dim Leader was trying to get his staff through, and that, you know, that great old statesman, Senator Byrd, came out and said, this was over Samuel Alito. Now here's a Supreme Court nominee, and some of this may be old hat for old listeners, but here's a Supreme Court nominee who, when he was an appeals court judge, authored a decision in which he said it was perfectly fine for police to strip search a 5-year-old little black girl. Okay. He authored another decision in which he said it was perfectly fine for police to shoot a fleeing black man who was 30 feet away in the back of the head. Okay, this is Samuel Alito.
Wow.
Yeah. You know, because he's a strict constructionist. But anyway, so during that debate, Robert Byrd came out and said, my understanding of the advise, and you know, this man, he probably conceived his children while somebody was reading the Constitution in the background, okay? I mean, I got to give that to him. The man was a constitutional scholar, and he was an autodidact on it, too, which is really, really cool, because he knew it because he wanted to know it.
Right.
And he said, my understanding of advise and consent in the Constitution is that we are not to interject ourselves into the proceedings unless it is so egregious that it clearly shows that the president has abused his prerogative. And I can see no reason to do that with Judge Alito. All right? Now, once we get a Democratic president, and it's not just a black guy thing, they did it to Clinton, too. Once you get a Democratic president in, all the rules change.
All the rules change.
You know, I remember when the Democrats had the Senate, and Bill the Cat Killer Frist from Tennessee would stand up every day in the Senate, and he'd say, "All into," and every for-profit media network carried it, Tracy. All we want, is an up or down vote. That's all we want. Just an up or down vote. Now here we are, we've got the majority, and we can't get an up or down vote, because those self-righteous hypocritical bastards won't let us have one. And they got the nerve to come back and say, all we need is an up or down vote on this cut, count, and balance, and the hoodoo bill. That's all we want, is an up or down vote.
What is Randy Rose said? It's like a scorched earth policy.
Yeah.
These people want to just burn everything up and, you know, and get rid of everything.
That's so funny you would say that, because it's a delightful little moment of synchronicity. William just wrote in from up in Ohio, and he said, with regard to Jim DeMint, he said, General Sherman, we're at the DeMint Mansion. You got any matches? See, they are. They're for scorched earth policy, as long as they're the ones doing the scorching.
Right.
But Lord, let somebody step on their little pinky toe, and you'd think somebody was taking off a limb.
And it just, I like I said, when I went to the meeting yesterday, you know, at my congressman's office, and we just want answers. You know, the problem is that people are tired of being spoken down to. I cannot, and what pisses me off because of, with the Democratic Party, because I'm thinking about whatever Fox News or whatever the Republican Party is doing, they're dumbing down whatever it is, and people are getting it. And I don't know, because if the Democrats have this air about them, oh, we're so intelligent, we're so above you know, Fox. That's why we get rid of people like, you know, Weiner, and all these other people who have something, you know, that, and what was the lady, Shirley Sherrod, and all these people, because we don't want to have anything, you know, what is it, the anything of impropriety. We, you know, because we're so good, we're Democrats. And so the only problem with that is you're getting rid of good people, like how they fired people from MSNBC. Same thing. Or people quit. Like you said, Phil Donahue, because he spoke up against, what was it, the war, right?
The first
Gulf War. And you got, you know, Keith Olbermann, and, you know, and then Ed Schultz put himself on his a self-imposed suspension because he called somebody a hoe, who, from what I understand, she is. But...
A slut.
A media slut or something like that?
Right-wing slut.
Right-wing slut. So
I hang on to these. I'm sorry. They just won't go away.
He's like,
hard drive's getting full.
But the thing is, what's wrong with the Democrats is that we cannot always take the high road. They cannot always take the high road. They have to be able, we have to be able to hold on to some of these good people. The whole, an acorn, but the Shirley Sherrod thing, because that was that an Andrew Breitbart thing, or was that?
That was a straight up Breitbart sleaze. Yeah.
Mhm. And they, so, you know, you never see the whole picture, you never see the whole story, and it's just it is sickening.
Yeah.
How do you let these crazy.
Evil. Don't forget the evil.
You know, the circle of evil, the, you know, Voldemort and all that. How do you let these people run shit? When they're, you know, we got this.
Well, you know what? Go. You know what? If you want the answer to that question, Tracy, you got to go to some wild ass places. I mean, you got to go knocking on doors in Huntsville, Alabama, and you got to ask people there how they elected a clown named Mo Brooks, who wants to get the government off people's backs, when that whole community ain't nothing but a great big government welfare suck for the Redstone Arsenal. You got to go to a little suburb of Minneapolis and start knocking on doors and say, what the world's got into you that you putting Michelle Bachmann in the Congress? And you got to go over to Iowa and knock on doors in a supposedly civilized part of Iowa and say, excuse me, really, you gave me Steve King? Let's talk. And then there's Oklahoma.
Oh God.
And we ain't got to Mississippi yet.
Right. And you want to, because I think a lot of people are now beginning to have buyer's remorse. But it's too late. But then again.
Yeah, but see, I think that's, I've heard a lot of that, and I'm not being critical, Tracy, but I'm not buying into it, because everybody, we're going to do in 2012? We're going to take back the House for the Democrats. That's what we're going to do. Bull.
Mm-hmm.
And what comes out of it? Because Mo Brooks in Alabama's 5th Congressional District is a Republican. He's the first Republican to occupy that seat since Reconstruction.
Are you serious?
Yes. That, you know, that's where the TVA is. And the TVA is what...
What is it, the Tennessee Valley Authority?
Yes, ma'am. And that's what stopped yellow fever epidemics. That's what lifted those people, white and black alike, up out of the mud. Okay? That's what made that whole area viable. That's what let them stop eating dirt. And it's nothing but government program, even though it's turned evil now.
Right.
But no, they elected him, and you know what? They're going to elect him again in 2012, and they'll elect him again in 2014, and they'll elect him till he is old and either quits or dies. And the same may be said for right-wing, tea-bagging, fire-breathing jackasses of both gender all over the Confederacy. So we'll contend, you know, we'll contend on a freak mishap seat in Wisconsin. Maybe people will come to their senses in a district that put one of those goobers in from California. Maybe we can do something about Rhode Island or, you know, the one goon from Alaska. Maybe we can fix all that.
Right.
But you ain't going to touch the Confederacy. And that majority is here to stay. This is what, and folks better get it through their heads. This, what we are looking at now, Tracy, this is normal. This is what normal looks like in the United States of America for the foreseeable future.
And you're telling me that I can't move to Canada?
No, I know you wish you could. You never seen a more heartbroken fellow than me when I was going through the little wizard for immigrating to Australia. I'm going to go hang out with John and Gail.
Okay.
No. Mm-mm. I'm about 8 years too late. And besides, I didn't see any little checkoff boxes on their wizard for internet radio host.
Radio host.
Yeah, you know, hillbilly elitist wasn't there either. But speaking of Australia, Robert just wrote in from Australia, and he said it still boggles the mind, all this talk about health care, or rather the lack of it in the U.S. Robert says, I know I've said this before, but Australia's had universal... just imagine this, Tracy. Australia has had universal single-payer health care since 1975. It took exactly 6 months to put in place. 6 whole months. 36 years later, it's not a perfect system, and it needs work, and it needs improvement. But at least if you get sick, you can see a doctor. You get medication that's not outrageously expensive. And he puts some asterisks there. And at the bottom he says, I receive $2,000 worth of arthritic medicine each month for about $7.50. He says, and if you need a hospital visit, you get one, all without going broke. And we still have private health insurance, which, thanks to John Howard, gets welfare from the state thanks to a 30% rebate on your health care costs if you can afford private coverage. Australia has a population of around 25 million people, and we can afford it. This constant, we can't afford it from U.S. politicians is such, .. Well, words, well, says Robert, words fail me.
Well, when I went to Paris 2 years ago, I got my little self to, you know, the trip was intentional. I went to London, that was where I was going, and then I was in London for a couple of days, and it dawned on me, hell, I could go to Paris. So I got I got on the channel. I got a really good deal, $300 round trip on the channel, and two nights in Paris. I got sick when I was in Paris. Guess what? I went to the doctor. No problem. I didn't get a bill. And I'm not even French. I just went to the doctor and that was it. You know, I don't have to worry about somebody calling me. You know, this was 2 years ago. I don't have to worry about my phone ringing from some collection agency, somebody in Paris trying to speak to me in a French accent about, you know, collection.
Pardonnez-moi, you deadbeat. Where is our payment?
Exactly. You know, and we can afford it because from what I understand, Medicare, when it was first introduced back in 1966, I think, because I made a comment that Medicare is as old as I am. And apparently it was supposed to be, you know, every few years or so, they were supposed to lower the age of who could participate into the program until it got to the point
that everybody got it.
Everybody got it.
And see, that was the plan as long as LBJ ran for another term. But America got so sick, and the Democratic Party got so fractious and broken up that LBJ refused to run, and consequently, Humphrey, you know, you've got the Humphrey, McCarthy, Bobby Kennedy troika there that splits the Democratic Party. You've got the 68 convention in Chicago. Everything comes apart. Hubert Humphrey's the nominee, and you get Nixon, and that don't happen.
Right.
Wow, you know, the law of unintended consequences.
Now, how if that had gone through the way Medicare was intended, how long was it supposed to take before everybody had Medicare?
Oh, you know, it would have been probably 10 years.
So basically by 1976, about as long as Australia's had their universal health care.
Yeah.
And how long have they had health care in these what quote-unquote socialist states, these European countries?
Oh, God. I don't know. Somebody will write from the UK and tell me. Scott will tell me from Sweden. Michael will tell me from Norway. But, you know, it's part of the... It may be seen, Tracy, as a part of the general recovery from the ashes of World War II, because you had a lot of people who needed taken care of. And since the war was fought on their soil, they were a lot of people who were civilians. It wasn't like the U.S. where we just, you know, the GIs came home and got the GI Bill and the Laurel and Hardy handshake for everybody else.
Right.
They had to have some sort of universal means of taking care of their own. And it made sense. But bear in mind, nobody's safe, because every country in the EU is being lectured about austerity. So,
And then you got the crazy white guy in Norway.
Yeah.
The Christian, fundamentalist Christian.
Score. Yeah.
You know, he killed how many people because he wants Europe for Europeans? He's saving Europe, you know, we're saving Europe from all these people who are coming here and immigrating, and they don't want to be part of our culture. We don't want them to be part of our culture. So I know we just kill everybody to teach the government a lesson.
Right.
So it's like, really?
Yeah, it just boggles the mind, doesn't it?
And then you have people like, you know, Limbaugh and, you know, the Baxter and all these other people. Who said, well, you know, maybe he was kind of right. He had a point.
See, Pat Buchanan.
Pat Buchanan.
Evil,
and then you
rotten.
Have him say, well, he's not Christian. No. He's deranged. Nothing that we said or anything had any influence upon his behavior.
But see, he does belong to a religion, and this is the... And see, this is one of those things that enables it. He belongs to a religion... you know, you asked the other night, who's Bill Hicks? And I think Lottie told you, and I mentioned.
Right.
Yeah. You owe Bill Hicks to yourself. You really do, Tracy. He's got this one bit that he does. He says, you know, I played a club down in Busted Knuckle, Alabama. and some of the boys came out to me after the show, and he said, we don't like what you said about Jeebus. And Bill Hicks said, so I looked at him and I said, okay, forgive me. You know, because that's what Christians are supposed to do.
That's what Jesus said. That's,
yeah. And so, but the other edge of that sword is that this guy is part, you know, this Breivik monster in Norway is part of a belief system where he gets to say, Jesus, I just killed 68 people, blew up a government building, and was blasting away at little children on an island who were minding their own business, who weren't even grown-ups yet and had never done anything to me?
Forgive me.
Forgive me, Jesus. Really, you do? I get to go to heaven now? Oh, that's so nice.
But he does. If you, you know, I mean, if you truly believe in, you know, in what Christ has to say. But I still think, you know, even with the forgiveness part, I still think when he gets to the judgment, there's going to be a severe tongue lashing. It's like...
Yeah, but it's very real. But, you know, God forbid you should try to explain that to Glenn Beck.
Right.
Or, I mean, can you imagine trying to explain to Glenn Beck or O'Reilly or any of these right-wing freaks that... To this day, and this is a tough one for some people to swallow, Tracy, Adolf Hitler was baptized and confirmed a Roman Catholic.
And they still don't get it.
Never during any portion of all the horror that was the Second World War did the Roman Catholic Church make even so much as lift a little pinky to excommunicate him. Adolf, you might want to just shut down a couple of the ovens, or we're going to have to think about excommunicating you.
That's, you know...
No! After the war, when it becomes obvious what he'd done, they still won't. And Adolf Hitler remains, to this day...
A Roman Catholic.
a Roman Catholic in good standing. You know the only thing, you know the only beef that the Roman Catholic Church has with Adolf Hitler?
What?
He committed suicide. That's a mortal sin.
Because that's a mortal sin. Not the how many
killing millions upon millions of human beings, forgivable.
You know, and
killing yourself, mortal sin.
Mortal sin. Well, it's like, you know, he didn't just kill Jews, didn't he kill gay people and just
gypsies, liberals, communists. Spin and the wheel.
And when they say that he was a liberal, I'm like, oh, God.
Oh, no, he was a socialist. That's what he was. Yeah, just read Jonah Goldberg's little comic book. Tracy, I got a roll, dear, but it's been wonderful.
Have a wonderful evening and keep on keeping.
Thank you. I will.
All
take
right.
care.
Bye.
Bye now. Fast running out of time. You still there? No? Okay. Sorry. Get in tomorrow night, you know. It was 2 hours for the first phone call. So jump in. Ron and Raleigh writing in with regard to cut, cap, and balance. Cut, cap, and balance my left foot. I call it burn, loot, and pillage. P.S. I believe that Barack Obama has a deep-seated hatred of black people. Van Jones, under the bus. Shirley Sherrod, under the bus. Acorn, under the bus. That's a brutal thing to say, Ron. And then Benedict, our buddy Benedict. 11-dimensional chess. Dear Bob, I have a 186 IQ. Obama isn't playing 11-dimensional chess. Love, Benny. Thank you, Benny. Well, even on the original Star Trek, it wasn't 11-dimensional. Spock was only playing like 3, 4, 5-dimensional, right? Remember the set and the little staggered boards going upward, right? That's one thing I want to say to the 11-dimensional chess crowd. There's no such thing as 11-dimensional chess. But I got to get out of here. What a wonderful prayer meeting Wednesday this has been. Thanks for tolerating my fellow Bobster. And thanks to everybody who has helped us catch up with July's fundraising. It would not happen without you. Every month at the Horn is an investment in the month to come. That's sad, but that's just the weird little tormented razor's edge that we upon which we exist. So thank you. Thanks to everybody who makes all of this go. Lottie in the chat room, our news ninjas, Gene and Susan, our blogger, Texas Betsy, our buddy Reverbo, Cavalcade of Crazy, HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. New installment coming soon. John Fox, our engineer, web designer, webmaster, counselor and talker off the ledge of Bob, technical ledge manager. And, of course, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. None of this happens without Ben, and he never sends a bill. So Rick Smith is on the way, and thanks go out, as ever, to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And always, always.